Let's turn in our Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, very first book of the New Testament, Matthew chapter 7. And this is where we were last week, and we're going to kind of pick up from there. Matthew chapter 7, and we're going to start at verse 21. Matthew 7, 21. And if you have your place, let me hear you say amen. Amen. Good. Here we go. This is what God's Word says, and this is while Jesus is finishing up the Sermon on the Mount. He says this: "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.' Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash." Let's go to God in prayer. Father, once again, as we meditate on these words from your Son Jesus, Father, I just ask that the words that come out of my mouth here this morning will be exactly what you want me to say. That all of us in here, Lord, including myself, will learn a little bit more about you, about your word. We'll be brought closer to you. Father, again, I hide behind the cross. I hide in the shadow of that cross. That it goes ahead of me. That you increase, that I decrease. That you be glorified. And I just be your messenger. And I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. There are probably no words spoken by Jesus that are more tragic than the words we read in today's scripture reading. The Bible tells us very clearly that there will be people that when they enter into eternity, they will hear Jesus say to them, "I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers." At that time, they will be sent to hell, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. These same people think they are on the right road. They think they are on the road to heaven. They are the ones that I call the professors of the faith, but not the possessors of the faith. At that time, there will be no excuses. At that time, there will be no blame shifting. At that time, there will be no second chances. The tragedy of this scenario is this, that there are churches that are filled with people who qualify for those that are talked about in Matthew 7:22. They want to enter the kingdom of heaven on their terms and not on God's terms. These people are the people that I would call religious people. And Jesus says there will be many of them. The very first word in verse 22 says this: "Many will say to me on that day." I can't help putting that same many with the many he talks about up in verse 13, where he talks about the wide and narrow gates. He says this, that he says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it." I believe the many he's talking about there is the same many he's talking about down below in verse 22 that say, Lord, Lord. Let's not forget this, that Satan is very good at deception. He has many people deceived into thinking that they are spiritually okay. And here's just a real quick list of some common reasons people think that they are heaven-bound when they very well could be self-deceived. They come to the gates. They see Jesus, and Jesus says, "Why should I let you in?" And here's several reasons they would give. "Well, I'm a good person." Or they would say, "I've done more good in my life than I have bad." They use the scales thing. "I'm a good husband," or "a good wife," "a good father," "a good mother." "Hey, Jesus, I go to church." Not only that, "Jesus, I go to church and I give my money to that church." "Jesus, don't you know, remember, I taught Sunday school." "Jesus, I give my time and my money to charitable organizations." Most of us in here are familiar with all the reasons that could be on this list. But it's sad to think that many people have been deceived into these same lies. I had a conversation with a person over the past week, and she was sharing a story with me about a friend of hers that is part of a Bible study. And she said this, that this friend of hers in the Bible study came up to her and said, "Is Jesus Christ the only way?" Where my friend responded, "Of course he is." That is the correct answer, by the way. Whereas her friend of hers said, "Oh, I'm not so sure about that. I think there are many ways to heaven." Her friend commenced to tell her a story about the fact that this Bible study that her friend was a part of invited a Muslim to come to their Bible study to get some insights on their faith. In the process of doing so, they found many interesting and good things about the Muslim faith. The Muslim was obviously charismatic and deceitful enough to let this person know that, "Hey, we all serve the same God." And now this person, who's a part of this Bible study, wants to do things sort of like how the Muslims do things. "Let's pray like they do. Let's become spiritual like they are." These are the types of people that fall into the Matthew 7:22 category. They are tossed to and fro with every wind that's going on in Christianity today. And they're believing just about anything that comes along. "Hey, Jesus, I was part of a Bible study. Don't you remember that?" I want to make sure that everyone who's in here at Beech Grove Church is not a Matthew 7:22 candidate. That we know what it takes and what is necessary to really be called a Christian. Last week we started this series on, "Am I saved? Am I really a Christian?" We read 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 5 through 8, where Paul tells the church at Corinth, he says this, "Test yourselves, examine yourselves, make sure you are in the faith." So we went to 1 John. Last week we spent the rest of the time in 1 John, and we took a test. We asked ourselves four questions. In 1 John chapter 2, this is a quick review. 1 John chapter 2, 3 through 6, we said this: a true believer will obey God's commandments. And the question that I ask everyone in here was this: do we show remorse when we do not obey His commandments? I hope the answer to that is yes, we do show remorse. Second scripture was this: 1 John chapter 2, verses 9 through 11 says this: a true believer will love his neighbor as himself. The question I posed to the congregation was this: do we refuse to love certain people? And I hope the answer to that is no. I hope we love everybody. The third test was this, from 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, says a true believer cannot love the world. The question I posed to the congregation was, do we regret leaving the world behind? And it was so encouraging, because as I was going through that portion last week, I saw one person sitting out in the congregation. I said, do you regret leaving the world behind? And this person's head was going just like this. Absolutely not. It's something we want to leave behind. We like the new creation better. And the last question was this, from chapter 3, verses 4 through 10. It says, a true believer cannot keep on sinning. The question was this: are we repulsed by our sin? And I certainly hope the answer to that is yes, we are. But I want to stop right there and just take off on that point here real briefly, just to remind all of us about this fact of keeping on sinning. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10 says this: do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Just goes to reinforce the scripture that says we cannot continue in our sins. Also in Galatians chapter 5, I want to bring this out here too. Galatians chapter 5, 19 through 21, Paul says pretty much the exact same thing. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Jesus told the adulterous woman, leave your lifestyle of sin. Today, we're going to continue this test of self-examination to make sure that we are saved. We're going to look at more scripture and we're going to ask some more questions. Remember, I brought up last week 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, that if God has chosen us unto Himself, we are a new creation in Christ. That old Mike has gone and the new has come. And we must continue to remember that. So for the remainder of this morning, at least let's start off, let's go to Matthew chapter 10. And we're going to start here to fill in our blanks in the bulletin and to answer some more questions about the fact, am I saved? Matthew chapter 10, and I'm going to start reading at verse 37. I'm going to read 37 through 39, and then we'll fill in the blanks here in our bulletin. Matthew 10, 37 says this: anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Our first fill in the blank in our bulletin will say this: a true believer will love God more than any other person. Will love God more than any other person. Now, we all have relationships with other people. Some of us have wives, husbands, sons, daughters, moms, dads. And we know what we will do for that person or persons. We go out of our way for them. We'll do pretty much anything for them because we love them. And the question I ask this is, would we do the same thing for God? Would we do the same thing or more for God? And the question I have in your bulletin is this: who really comes first in your life? Who is first in your life? If you're going to, here's your list of top 10 people in your life, is God number one? And then whoever. I love this woman to death, but she's not number one. She's number two. God is number one. She knows that, and I know I'm number two in her life. At least, I hope I'm number two. I know I'm not number one. I think the kids were two and three, and I think the cat was number four. Luckily, we got rid of the cat, so I know I moved up one. In Mark chapter 12, verse 30, God says this: what is the greatest commandment? The people were asking Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? He says this: love God with your whole heart, your whole mind, your whole soul, and your whole being. Love God. That comes first. Who comes first in your life? We need to make sure that God is first in our life before other people. Not that people aren't important. They are important. But God has to be most important in our life. From the same scripture, we'll go to our second fill in the blank. A true believer will take up his cross and follow Jesus. Will take up his cross and follow Jesus. Now, that you might say, well, I don't quite understand what that means. Okay, here's what that means. When Jesus says, take up your cross, the cross meant one thing. It was an instrument of death. And Jesus is saying this: you need to die to self if you're going to follow me. You have to die to self to follow me. In John chapter 12, verse 24 and 25, Jesus is talking to his disciples and he says this: I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. What Jesus is saying is this: we have to die to self. We have to die to self. And I'm going to explain what that means here in a second. And the question I have in the bulletin is this: have you died to self? Well, Mike, I need a better explanation. Well, how about this? Dying to self would mean this: you get to the point where your universe no longer rotates around you. Okay? It's not about you anymore. Your needs are no longer a priority. Your wants are no longer a priority. Your desires are no longer a priority. What you eat and what you wear are no longer priorities. Money is no longer a priority. Your house and your job are no longer a priority. To die to self means you get to the point in your life when you say that I will first seek God in His kingdom. Then all these things will be added unto me. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. The people were concerned, and Jesus says, don't be concerned about these things. Seek me. Put me first. And I'll make sure that these other things that you need in life will be taken care of. When we die to self, we set our priorities from a spiritual point of view and not from a worldly point of view. All of a sudden, those things, even though they're important, are no longer priorities. What we find out when we die to self is this. First thing we find out is how much we really didn't need some of that stuff that we have. And we realize how giving and gracious God can really be when we say, God, I just can't do it anymore. Dying to self also means surrender. It also means submission. Boy, there's two tough words in today's vocabulary. People don't want to surrender or submit to anybody or anything. They want to be their own person. That's not what Jesus says. He says, deny yourself. Take up your cross. And actually in the Gospel of Luke it says, take up your cross daily and follow me. Are we willing to do that? Well, that is what a Christian does. For our last two fill-in-the-blanks, we're going to go to the book of Romans. So let's skip a few books to the right. Go to Romans chapter 6. And we'll fill in these last couple blanks here. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. Romans. And I'm going to read starting at verse 5 in chapter 6. And here's what Paul writes to the Romans. He says this, if we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. But anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, you are under grace. Our fill in the blank in the bulletin, our next one would say this, a true believer is alive in Christ. We're alive in Christ. We're alive in Christ. We're not, remember I said when we were talking about divine election, we said that we were spiritually dead. Once we become a new creation in Christ, we are now alive in Christ. Our spirit is now alive. Verse 5 says this, that we're going to be united with him in his resurrection. Since he rose, we will also. In verse 18, I know we didn't go that far, but verse 18 of chapter 6 says this, we have been set free from sin. Sin is no longer our master. It no longer has control over us. And verse 22 says this, we are slaves to God. And because we are slaves to God, the benefit is this, we reap holiness, and the result of holiness is eternal life. So the question I need to ask all of us here this morning is this, and it's written in your bulletin. Are you joyful for the gift you have been freely given? Are you joyful? Christians should be the most joyful people on the face of this earth. We should walk around with smiles on our face all the time. And when people ask us, what are you joyful about? I have eternal life. But this is going wrong in your life, and this is going wrong, and this is wrong, and this is wrong, and this is wrong, and this is wrong. Yes, but I seek His kingdom and His righteousness first. And He has given me eternal life. And that's what brings joy into my life. All these other things, He'll take care of one way or another. Joy. We need to have joy in our lives as Christians. And for our last fill in the blank, Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Familiar scripture to many of us. I'm going to read that here. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Our fill-in-the-blank in our bulletin would say this: a true believer will offer their bodies as a living sacrifice. As a living sacrifice. That doesn't make sense. Well, first of all, let's talk about a sacrifice. A sacrifice is something that always dies. Remember Old Testament, they had to bring a lamb, a goat, or whatever it was, and that animal needed to be sacrificed for the atonement of their sins. A sacrifice has to die. We have to die. We have to die to sin. We have to die to self. I mentioned that a little bit earlier. What are the good points about what I just read here in these two verses? Is this: we have received God's mercy. We are part of the elect. We are part of His divine election. We have received God's mercy. And what do we do in return? We do this as an act of worship. We become living sacrifices as an act of worship, as an act of thanks, as an act of praise for what He has done in our lives. What's another result of God's mercy? We no longer conform to the world. We look different. We act different. And trust me, folks, we will be persecuted because of that. That's next week's message. But we no longer conform to the world. It says this: our minds have been transformed. Our minds are renewed. We think different. We don't think like the old Mike used to think. We think like the new Mike thinks. We think with a spiritual mind. We think with the mind of Jesus. And when we start thinking like Jesus thought, then we can more clearly see what His purpose and His will is for our lives. And the question that I have for all of us here, and I have it written in a bulletin, is: has your life been transformed? Has it been transformed? Do you offer yourself as a living sacrifice? Waving the white flag saying, Lord, whatever it is you want me to do, I will do. Whatever that is. There was a song out many years ago. Lord, I'll do whatever you want, but please don't send me to Africa. I don't know if you remember that. But people want to put that little caveat on it, don't they? Lord, I'll do anything, but the backside of the flag had the except for this and this and this and this and this. Are you willing to do whatever it is, whatever God's perfect will is for your life? Have you been transformed? Let's go back to Matthew 7, where we started. And I want to finish up here. Matthew 7. This wasn't part of our scripture reading this morning, but I'm going to read it, verses 13 and 14. Because this fits in so well with people who think, that I'm okay, that they're one of those Matthew 7:22 people who say, wait a second, Lord, I did this, and I did this, and I did this, and I did this. 13 and 14 say this: enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Many people sitting in churches today and outside churches, they want to get to heaven on their own terms. They don't want to get to heaven on God's terms, and God's terms are outlined in this book. And for them to get to heaven on their own terms, it's like carrying baggage. It's like you're on a trip. You're on this road. And this baggage is consisted of five different pieces. And I want to get to heaven, but I don't want to let this baggage go. And in one of these pieces of luggage here is disobedience. And in this other one here, I have hatred. And this one back here, I have worldliness. And in this one over here, I have my sin. And in this real big one up front here, I have self. And they want to take all five of these pieces of baggage, and they want to get on that road to heaven. But guess what? You don't fit. You can't get through the gate because you're carrying too much stuff. You gotta drop it. There's a long road that gets to that gate. And my question is this: have you dropped off the self? Have you dropped off the hatred? Have you dropped off the disobedience? Have you dropped off the world? You gotta let it go. And that's what Christians do. They let it go. True believers obey God. True believers love their neighbor as themselves. True believers do not love the world, even though we're in the world. True believers do not keep on sinning. True believers always put God first in their lives. A true believer has died to self. A true believer is alive in Christ. A true believer's life has been transformed. So there's four more questions we just ask ourselves here this morning with four more answers. How you answer them is between you and God. I'm just here to say this. There are qualifications to be on the narrow road. And there's some stuff you just can't take with you. You gotta drop it off. Sleep well, believer. Remember this. No one can take you out of the Father's hand. Let's pray.